Hey, welcome to this episode of the Overcomers podcast. The process of these podcasts, especially around kind of conception, like what do I want to do? Who do I want to talk to? What testimonies do we want to share? I am always running almost everything by Lauren. I just think she's got such a gift of discernment and just super wise. And so we were talking about this season, and I was talking about doing a couple of different things. And Lauren was like, well, why don't I interview you? You've never actually been on The Overcomers. We have, but you haven't. And I was like, man, that's actually a great idea. So in this episode, I'm actually in the hot seat, and the beautiful Lauren Chandler is going to interview me. And yeah. So you ready for that?
I think so.
I feel a bit vulnerable here. I mean, I feel like you can ask things that nobody else would even think to ask.
True.
And here's the thing. I'm here for it. Whatever you think will be helpful for people, let's talk about it.
Well, and I think the flip side of that is there's so much I do know about you and could ask you that it's almost more than my brain can handle. So, you know, you'll be safe.
I find that hard to breathe. You got a big brain.
You should believe it. Okay. Well, I think when I was thinking about what do I want to ask you about, I think you've talked a lot about in the podcast we did together, episode we did together, we talked about cancer, we talked about our marriage. And I think a personal turning point for you was in 2015 when you saw the counselor Jack. We call him Jack.
Well, that's his name.
I mean, we just call him Jack. Yeah. And everybody knows who we're talking about because Jack's jacked everybody up best way.
Yeah.
And so I wanted to hear more about that because I think, you know, we at that point, we'd been married 6 years.
Yeah.
Wait, no.
No, much longer.
No, 16 years.
Yeah, much longer.
That's not right. 16 years.
Yeah.
Probably we were in almost 10 years into like it being a really sweet season in our marriage. And I feel like that you seeing Jack was a turning point.
No question.
For you personally, for our marriage, for our family, I would say for your ministry at TVC, for our church, for your friendships. And so I would love for you to share about that.
Yeah.
What led you to see Jack and then what that looked like, as much as you want to share or don't want to share.
Yeah,
there
no,
may
I'm
be
happy.
Dolls
I think it
involved.
Could be,
it's fine.
Yeah, we'll see if we get to that level of sharing.
And then the effects that you've experienced in the last
Yeah, that's few a
years.
Lot. So
it is.
I was blowing and going, grinding. The church had grown by 1,000 a year for over a decade. We were a multi-site campus and like externally speaking, I had more than I ever fathomed, you know. When I switched my major in college, I thought I was like making a vow of poverty. I came to this little church of 168 people thinking deep life with these people for 40 years. And, that was not what the Lord had for me. And, I think I started to feel really thin. And I couldn't figure out another way. I've said it to guys in smaller rooms was everything just stopped working. Mm. I had a low grade agitation that was just always there. Like if 9 is snapping at somebody, I just hovered at a 6.
Yeah.
And I began to feel emotionally stunted in both ways. And there was this moment where this guy was in my office, just one of the more heartbreaking scenarios I think I'd heard in ministry to that point. I mean, just heartbreaking. And he is weeping and I mean, snot and tears, hard to get words out. And I just remember being in the room with him and not feeling anything. And in my mind going, I need to connect him to Jason Holloman. We need to get him in recovery. Maybe we can get him to see a counselor. We need to. And that scared me. I just became aware, oh man, something's not right.
Yeah.
Something's not right with me. And then while that was happening, so many of my good friends were disqualifying themselves, were blowing up their lives, were losing their ministries, were, and I started to think, man, does anyone make it? Like, does anybody make it? And so those two things, that moment in my office with that man, who's still at the church, by the way, I see him out there so much better. Lord's redeemed so much. And then my friends disqualifying and blowing up their lives made me want to get help. But I had no idea, like, what do I need? I mean, I knew my Bible. I mean, I've been memorizing scripture and studying the Bible at that point for decades. And I couldn't figure out what was going on in me. Just nothing worked. It wasn't tied to numbers. It wasn't tied to money. It wasn't tied to sex. It wasn't tied to play. It wasn't, I just was afraid for myself. And I had a friend in Memphis at the time, and he was telling me about this guy, this counselor that worked with high capacity leaders, and he wanted to work with them before things blew up. And he used words like Jedi and Yoda. And I guess that would be, you know, same thing. Yeah. Oh, I'm proud of you, babe. Look at you.
I actually know. You've taught me well. Here's something I want to ask before you keep going. How would you have reacted to that man before that point? Where, because when you said that you're like, I'm not okay because I could not, you know, connect with him, how would you have responded to him before that? Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think the version of that question I get that I think is what you're asking is, now that I'm, you know, I've been in ministry for close to 30 years, I've been at the Village for 22, people will often ask me, what would you go back and tell 28-year-old Matt if you could? And the truth is, 28-year-old Matt couldn't hear me. He couldn't hear me. No matter what wisdom I tried to give him, he couldn't hear me. And so, but I was open because I knew something was wrong, and that was God's grace. God's grace was that I, in that moment, felt this is not the life I want to lead. I don't want to be in a room with a man who is devastated and not mourn with those who mourn or rejoice with those who rejoice. And I couldn't do either in that season. And you know me, I am emotive. I am an emotional man. And to have that gone,
that disconnect,
was absolutely terrifying to me. And so I reached out to this guy and just said, hey, will you give me the number of your Jedi friend? And I called Jack, and he, you know, he was like, well, there's a couple of ways we can do this. We can just start hopping on phone calls, or you can come do an intensive, like a 3-day intensive. And so I, man, I mean, my personality is not, let's hop on the phone. My personality is, let's do the intensive.
I've often said that Matt is like, if you've got the knob, you know, to your, the volume, it's either like at a 0 or 100. There's no in between with you.
It's true.
So yeah.
And so I did what I do. I was already set up for a sabbatical that summer. And so I started doing prep work for Jack in May.
What'd you think of the prep work?
Oh, I hated it. I mean, I hated the books he had me read.
What did you hate about it?
Well, I think I had theological issues with it, and I didn't have the grids for it. And so I was super skeptical, and maybe even rightly skeptical about some of it at the time. And I still don't know that I've drank all the Kool-Aid. But I didn't have a framework for what he was trying to show me. And so what's funny is, after I could read and understand a bit more, but before, it just sounded honestly like hogwash. Like because I needed a stronger theological grid, because I didn't know this time, that's how I'd protected myself. That's how I'd armored up. I didn't know that it was armor. And so I was doing what I tended to do, which is spot what I thought was false and figure out why it was false. And so I went in, you know, kind of that way. But there were some other exercises. They weren't reading. They were, ask my friends, my closest mm-hmm. friends, what's unique about me? Like, what does Matt do? Mm-hmm. Like, if you dropped Matt anywhere, what would he do? And then I had to take all of those kind of couple of sentences and form like a statement. And really that statement ended up being really significant in the first intensive. I began to realize, oh my gosh, yeah, this is exactly what I do. But not in a way that was like, yeah, this is exactly what I mm-hmm. do. But like, oh no, that's what I do. Mm-hmm. I'm doing this out of a sense of brokenness or validation mm-hmm. and not really why I thought I was doing this, which was to serve and please the Lord.
Yeah.
And so...
Are you willing to share what that was?
It was something like, I probably could have looked it up. It was something like, I take broken things mm-hmm. and fix them.
Yeah.
And what became clear about my history, even in that process, is I have never taken a job in ministry where it wasn't something in decline, something dying, something like,
or that almost, needed some right. kind of shot of adrenaline.
Yeah, they needed yeah. a hero. Yeah. And I needed to be the hero. And so that's, I had never seen it on paper like that where I'm like, oh man. But when I first saw it, I was like, yeah, that's what I do.
Yeah,
I go into broken things and I fix them. And I didn't realize how tied that was to really family of origin stuff and my own story and my own need for validation that I can fix this. I can make this work. And I was seeing it as a positive, like, yes, you put that on my tombstone, fixes broken, he fixes stuff. And so that was all the pre-work. And then I hopped on a plane to Nashville and 3 days, just him and me in the office. And he had a dog named Caleb. Mm-hmm. It was just him and me in the office. I don't know that I'd ever in my life been in a room with someone who was in there for me. Mm. I'd never even experienced that. That was discombobulating mm-hmm. in and of itself. That usually if I'm meeting with someone, I'm the one giving care. I'm the one giving counsel. Now I've got pastor friends and people that I'm trying to learn from.
And you saw someone in Abilene for a bit, Bob.
Yeah, but right? I think that was a little bit different.
It was just different.
Very different than what this was.
Okay.
And not like that. Not like, I don't know, like to be in a room where a guy's just locking eyes with you and there's nowhere to go and the subject is you.
Yeah.
And none of your defense mechanisms are going to work.
Yeah.
Like I found out real quick, there are these stories I've been telling my whole life as a joke at dinner parties that everybody laughs at, but Jack didn't laugh. Mm. He said, ho, that's a terrible story. Mm. Like, do you hear yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Tell that story again, but mm-hmm. I want you to, and I was not, I had no idea what I was getting into when I walked in there. And then I never had anybody read my mail like that, where, you know, that there's a scripture where Jesus is calling his disciples and one of them says, come meet the man that told me everything about myself.
Yeah.
And I was like, holy cow, this man knows more about me than I know about me. And he just read some stuff and has asked me 3 or 4 questions. And so, you know, I would drive there and talk to you on the phone. Yeah. And then we would meet in the morning, we'd break for lunch, and I would, you know. Try to work through it with you on the way to lunch. And then would eat lunch in my hotel room and then get back in and I would go pick up some coffee. He drank hot chocolate, but I mean that's his whatever. I'd get him a hot chocolate, me a coffee, and I'd go and we'd work in the afternoon. He'd give me some homework at night. One of those things was like, go watch the movie, The Kid.
Yeah.
And, or go read this passage and meditate on it. Or do this for me, journal about this mm-hmm. for me tonight. And I would do those things at night. And I fought the urge to like call Nashville friends and hang out in the evenings. Mm. Which was my impulse, like to give me a break from the intensity of this. And afternoon, day one, he said, okay, I'm not going to mention the Bible to you anymore because every time I quote a scripture to you, you glaze over. like you know what I'm talking about, but I just don't think you know what I'm talking about. Mm. So we're going to go at this a different way. And then at the end of the week, I'll tie it all together with scripture for you because I know you're going to need that. Mm. And man, that it was, I think, the most disorienting 3 days of my entire life.
Yeah.
Where I began to see with his help, oh man, I am operating out of deep hurt.
Yeah.
That I have buried and then I have theologized. And I, and that's what's breaking like that. Let's call him Little Matt. Little Matt's Hero Matt. He's done.
Yeah.
He just is not big enough anymore to hold on to this life that God had given me.
Yeah.
And so then great. Who is then?
Yeah.
Who had no sense of self once I could see that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that process of going back wasn't like, let's beat up on your mom and dad. It was all about me and how I interpreted the world and how I figured out how to survive.
Yeah.
And I learned, you know, I had this recurring dream about the time I was 9. And it was such a silly dream, but it would terrify me. And I didn't feel like I could wake up my parents, and I didn't feel, so I'd wake up in the middle of the night and just be absolutely terrified. And I would just go sit in this bathroom with the light on until it would leave me.
Mm.
And it was this daisy. It was just daisy. It was in black and white. It was a daisy that was like, it was like being filmed with one of those cameras, like, so it moved like a movie from the 20s. And then all of a sudden this huge rock would just crush the daisy. And it was in that season that I figured out I could control my environment with my sense of humor. I could control my environment by being, by galvanizing, by gathering, by having a plan, by being the one with the answers, by, and so that's what I was doing even before I became a Christian.
Yeah.
I mean, I was the guy that was planning the, you know, we're going to go to this party. We're going to do this thing tonight. We're going to, you know, Ray, get your, you know, VHS recorder. We're going to go, to Houston Hobby, and we're just going to screw around in the airport and make stupid movies. And,
I didn't know you did that.
Yeah. It was wild. There was a Southwest Airlines plane that was painted like Shamu.
Yeah.
And they let us film that and even let us get on the plane. I mean, it was just, this is way pre 9/11. I mean, think about, like, even most people watching this probably don't remember how easy it was to get in and around airports before 9/11.
You could meet your person at the gate.
Yeah, you
leave
could.
Them at the gate.
You could. And we just walked in with a video recorder and just shot stupid videos in the airport down there. Mm-hmm. And I just learned, I can manage my whole world with my sense of humor and my personality. Mm. I can make people like me. I can gather people to do things. I could, I just had natural gifts there. And that's just how I controlled my world. And then, so if you're thinking about, my like what to maybe call that, I was just Comedian Matt.
Yeah.
And that worked.
Mm-hmm.
It worked in my home. That could be explosive at times. If I could be funny at dinner, or I could control my environment.
Yeah.
And so that's what I did. And then I encountered Jesus.
Yeah.
And that was, I mean, that changed everything.
Mm-hmm.
But there was certainly some residue that remained. And so I go from Comedian Matt to now like full bore Hero Matt.
Yeah.
Comedian Matt now has the gospel. He wants to see his friends come to know Jesus.
Yeah.
He wants to know the Bible.
Yeah.
He wants to. And because of the way I became a Christian, which Jeff was so great, the guy that led me to the Lord was so great at asking me to read a book of the Bible. Let's talk about it. Read this book. It answers some of the questions that you have. That by the time I became a Christian, it was like I knew more than a lot of kids that had grown up in church.
Yeah.
And so now I'm this sold out I Heart Jesus t-shirt to high school, mm-hmm. carrying my Bible, reading my Bible before class, carrying it in my hand so people could see that I had it. And Christians in mass were coming to me and going, what do you think about this? Or, hey, we're thinking about starting this Bible study after school. Would you be willing to teach that? Mm. And then the church I got saved at, you know, my personality, they were like, hey, would you be willing to teach fourth grade boys Sunday school? And I was like, absolutely, I would. And it became clear, oh, I've actually got a teaching gift. Mm. And so then I'm just exercising that gift anytime and every time I can. And that kind of culminates in, you know, at First Baptist Tech City, they had Youth Sunday. And that Sunday night, you know, a student got to preach and other students got to lead worship, which is not what people listening to this probably think. It was just they picked the hymns.
The song.
And, you know,
maybe, there was
maybe
a
sang
special.
A solo. Yeah, did the special that night. Mm-hmm. And I preached, we have that audio of that sermon. We will never release it. It is awful and awesome.
I don't remember.
I don't know if you haven't, we need to listen to it, but
listen.
I don't think I could listen to it with you. I would need to let you,
your accent would be thicker than mine was.
I don't know that I'd go that far, but it was pretty bad. It sounded like Matthew McConaughey and it was,
but like on a high, pitch.
Yeah. It was a little bit higher for
sure.
You were
still
a little mad. Just a little mad. Pubescent, little skinny mad.
You know?
Oh, I was, come on, sis.
You're pubescent. Like you were through it. But
yeah, I thought
just
you were saying pre-pubescent. I was like, what, girl? I was like
you're just
18
right,
years old.
Right. It hadn't been long.
It had not been long. You are right. And maybe anyway. I was a late bloomer. It's fine.
It's fine.
And man, I preached that night. And here's what's crazy. Terrible sermon. A decent sermon, if I'm thinking exegetically correct, but a lot of passion, not a lot
of stories. Were there stories?
Probably. Maybe there wasn't. Let's listen to it and find out. I'm super curious now. It's too painful for me to listen to. Even the sound of my voice, I'm like, I can't do it. I can't listen to me. But the Holy Spirit worked profoundly that night.
Mm.
And in a First Baptist church of Tech City, Texas, the altars were filled, people came down for prayer, and even the chairman of the deacons got up because the student ministry had experienced this little revival, man. I don't know how else to explain it. I mean, there was in my high school and at the church I was attending, there was an outpouring of the Spirit, and we would not have used that language to describe what was happening,
but that's what was happening. Yeah.
And I mean, Jimmy Herford, Brent Baird, Gene, I mean, I could just go through this long list of kids who came to know Christ and they began to boldly live out that faith because I was boldly living out that faith.
Mm-hmm.
And so that kind of became my path after that. And I not long after I graduated, I didn't go off to school like I was planning on going. I didn't trust me just yet. I thought, had I gone off to school, I might fall back into some things that God had pulled me out of. And so I stayed, and then I ended up getting a job at this. I was a janitor at a Christian school, and then that led to my first job in ministry at Highland Baptist Church in Lamarck, Texas. Mm-hmm. I was the student pastor of what was 5 kids initially, but then God did what he has tended to do with me, which is gather. And then, man, before you know it, there were 50 kids and then 80 kids. And it was not a great experience for me in that I was in a church with a lot of older saints. I had not been in and around the church enough to know the politics. Like, I didn't understand why we couldn't use the parlor until I used the parlor. Right. And then, you're giggling because you grew up at a First Baptist.
It was like real special.
Yeah. And then there were things for me. What I wanted was to see kids become Christians.
Yeah.
And everywhere I was trying to do that, I was running against these ways that they did things and that they wanted things done that I thought fought against or made it very difficult to do those things. And I was not overly sanctified at the time. So I can only imagine how much of a nightmare I was to them. And so if I'm thinking about they're seeing all these kids coming to their tiny church, they're seeing their baptisms go up, they're seeing, but then here's this kid who is constantly changing everything. Mm. It has no respect for our tradition or the way we do things, is constantly wanting more money, is constantly, you know, dreaming in ways that they just completely did not understand. Yeah. And so there was a lot of conflict between here's, if I'm honest, there wasn't a lot of conflict because like most small churches, maybe that's not fair. They were not good at conflict. I was not good at conflict. And so they avoided and I just kept pressing.
Yeah.
And so what I took away from that season was I was obviously not called to vocational ministry. Mm. That's what I took from it.
That's interesting.
I was like, I don't want to be in a system that keeps me from doing the thing that burns in my heart to do. And so that was kind of the progression of like, here I am. What am I doing? I'm being the hero.
Yeah.
Let me step in. Oh, this dying elderly church in a tiny little town.
No youth.
With five kids.
Yeah, five kids.
That pretty much live with their grandparents from broken homes.
Yeah.
And then let me come in and fix that. Mm-hmm. Let me come. And then I don't ever take on a ministry ever in my entire Christian life that wasn't something like that. It was in decline. It was on life support, but I'll fix it. I'll come in and fix it. And that was so satisfying to me to do that and continue to be satisfying right up until it stopped working. Most Christians I know, they have this deep longing to understand the Bible more deeply and in ways that move their souls, like to greater worship and gladness. In fact, I feel like I'm in those conversations all the time when it comes to the Bible, like men and women who love God. They go to church. Most of them even start the day by reading their Bible, and yet they still have this hunger to know God's word more deeply in its context and meaning and in a way that really is transforming their lives. And that's why I'm excited to tell you about Kava. It comes from the Hebrew word Kava, which means to wait on or to hope in the Lord. Kava is a Christian streaming platform that really was built to help you understand the Bible and live out your faith with confidence. Think of it as digital discipleship in your pocket. It has Bible studies, documentaries, and there are these conversations led by trusted teachers that help scripture finally come alive in your everyday life. And another reason why this is one of those I really love is that Kava is a nonprofit subscriber-funded ministry, which means when you subscribe, you're not just getting the benefit, but you're partnering with them in creating biblical content that helps people all over the world go deeper in their faith. So this is one of those, like Kava gives you the opportunity to grow with thousands of others who are finding greater confidence in God's word. So you can visit kava.tv/theovercomer. That's kava.tv/theovercomers. And use code OVERCOMER50 for 50% off your first 6 months. Again, that's kava.tv/theovercomers, code OVERCOMER50.
I've heard, I don't know who it was, talk about the strategies we have as kids to endure that the Lord gives us, like that makes available. So praise God that you're able to be a comedian.
Oh, so much gold in it.
And you see where the gold, there's more gold in it now than shadow because of the stuff you've walked through. But so it wasn't necessarily bad.
Oh gosh, no, none of that was bad.
But whoever it was compared it to like your genes when you were 10 years old. At some point, you're going to outgrow the strategy and it's going to end up being a hindrance to you and you can't grow anymore because it's keeping, or you're busting through it and it's not covering anything anymore. Yeah. And so I think probably that moment with that guy was one of those points where like, okay, this strategy is no longer working. Yeah. But it doesn't mean that you get rid of it altogether.
Oh, not at all.
Yeah.
I think I still have a lot of that in me. I just think I've healed.
Yeah.
From the hurt or healing from the hurt. Because it was easy for me to use humor and use fixing things, to kind of quiet those restless, or maybe I could use those really angry parts of me.
Yeah.
And I didn't know that really what I was sad.
Yeah.
And you know, what's funny, I won't be able to talk about this, but it was actually Reed.
Yeah.
That was a key catalyst for me. Because I mean, from the second I held that boy, I mean, that day, November 4th, I just remember this just overwhelming sense of love for that boy.
Mm.
I mean, my guy.
Yeah.
And still, I mean, he's 19 and I mean, we're going to see a Creed concert tonight.
You love your kids?
I'd love my kids. And so I'm going to drive to Fort Worth. I mean, I just got off a plane from Phoenix. And I'm going to get in the truck with Reed and Audrey, and I'm going to go see Creed at Dickies mm-hmm. Arena. I think I know 4 songs, so it'll be a long night. And it struck me in the second intensive I did with Jack that when I was that age, my dad could not, because of his own journey, love me the way I loved Reed.
Yeah.
And there was something about that. There was something about my own love for Reed and the realization through these stories that I would tell at dinners that were funny, you know, everybody would laugh at, that in that season when I was a little boy like that, when I was 5, 6, 8, 9, 12, my dad was just not in a place where he could love me like that. And maybe he did in the best way he could.
Yeah, I believe that.
But I do too. But he was just not in a place to love me like that.
Yeah.
And it was, I think when that clicked, I don't think I've ever cried like that in my life. I mean, I was on the floor.
Yeah.
Like I slid out of the chair I was in and just sobbed uncontrollably. It felt like forever. I'm sure it was just 10 minutes or 5 minutes or I don't know how long it was, but it was like in that moment, I didn't know what comes after this.
Mm.
Like, who am I after this?
Yeah.
And again, I didn't have any anger towards my dad. I didn't have any blame for my dad. If anything, I had such compassion and empathy for him, but I had never mourned.
Yeah.
I had never mourned those years of my life. And it was like, that to me was such a turning point, because it was like all that deep stuff left me.
Mm.
And now I had language to understand kind of the deeper motives of my heart. And I was able to repent of those, give those to Jesus, invite Jesus into those.
Yeah.
And that to me was the beginning of, I think, what's most often called integration, where those little broken bits of hero mad or little mad or whatever caught up to, at the time, 40-something-year-old Matt.
Yeah.
And that became, oh no, I do know who I am. I do know what my motive is here. I can see that a lot more clearly than maybe I could. And then what I noticed is I stopped resenting people because what would happen in my hero, Matt, I would step in to fix things, but then I would be resentful at people for having to fix them, or nobody would ask me to fix them and I would feel the weight of having to fix them. And so that was, gosh, that was my whole life was that. Let me fix that. Let me get involved in that. Let me make that right. Even if people weren't asking for it, I was doing it. And that was kind of my dance. That was my part of the dance with my family, with you, with the kids, with the, but, you know, husband and father, those aren't let me fix this. They're a relationship. It's not a list of things that this is what I'm supposed to do. It's, no, these are relationships that God's given me. And so I'm not trying to fix Lauren. I'm not trying to fix Audrey, Reed, Nora. And my bent is, if I'm not walking deeply with the Lord or intimate with the Lord, my default is still, let me fix this rather than let me go after the heart here. Let me check on the person here. Let me walk deeply with the man or the woman. It's let me fix this problem that's presenting. And that, there's a level of freedom that that's brought that's hard to, I don't think I've got the words yet to explain what it's like to see a person instead of trying to fix someone's problem. I think that's been the change in ministry and preaching that's most significant.
What's so interesting was the meeting that was the impetus for all this was you were just going to fix things for them. And you knew something wasn't right, that you could not be connect to them personally.
It wasn't so even like really there was a person in the room.
It was a problem. So how gracious of the Lord
to
draw your attention to that. One of the things I think is interesting when you talk about this is who I was, you know, I was galvanizing. I was, which galvanizing means to take a lot of people and like, hey, let's go do this. And you can activate them to be united in doing something and accomplishing a task or being united in some way. And what I think is interesting is something that Jack said to you kind of at the end of your first intensive is, hey, just so you know, you'll go back to your church and they might not like this new Matt. Because you're not going to be hero Matt fixing all the problems. And you said that, I don't know if that's going to be the case for me. And you were right. And I think the episode with Trevor and Josh will have already played before this one airs. And so you'll get a little bit of background there. But I think too, you did exactly what you did before. You had worked through the golden shadow or the hero Matt. You, by experiencing what you did with Jack, you galvanized others to be like, I want to do that too. I want to look at the places in my life where I've almost like these closets in my life that I've not opened up the door to let Jesus actually into. That I've just operated in a way that I'm like, hey, we're good here. God, Jesus, you don't, you know, you saved me. You're sanctifying me. That, let's not worry about that. And instead you're like, no, let's open up all the doors that that the Lord believes I'm ready for. Because I think there's that too, where you had all those years leading up to that. And maybe 10 years before, you weren't ready for that. And so, anyway.
It reminds me of the when God's leading the people of Israel out of Egypt. It says he took them the long way around so they wouldn't see the Philistines and lose heart. And I've always just thought, I think that the Lord took me the long way around because I was not ready. I could not hear. I would have fought it and I needed to get to that place in his mercy that I was like, oh no, everybody thinks I'm awesome and I'm not okay. And with my friends, the first intensive, I felt so naked, so disoriented, so that it was desperation that led me to them and go, I need to tell you what just happened to me. And I want you to come with me because I'm nervous about where I'm headed. I don't know where I'm headed, but I didn't want those guys who were not at the level of friendship that we are now at all. This was one of those, we talked about a couple of turning points on that episode. One was with Josh, and mine was going, will these guys come with me on this journey? And, by the grace of God, they were eager to, and then, you know, we say in that podcast, you know, that episode a bunch, this is the good life. And the good life was wrought by their courage to go, okay, we'll come with you. Which speaks again to my galvanizing gift, right? Which is gold. Which is gold. So yeah, you're right.
I think to use the example of the Lord leading the people through the wilderness a long way around. Even Jesus, you know, he knew what he was going to do and where it was all headed. And he just only dropped hints. It wasn't until the very end. And even then, the disciples did not get what was about to happen. So I think he knows what we need and when we need it. And he's so gracious and merciful and compassionate. But, you know, just like the woman at the well, still willing to press those places when it's time. So how do you feel like it affected you? What changed, I would say, in the home, like with me and the kids, would you say?
Yeah, I think I alluded to it, where so much of how I saw you guys was, how do I fix their problems? And we had problems. And you and I had problems. We had problems with the kids. Because of me, of course. Because of me, of course. That I think the freedom I had was, no, I'm not going to fix. I'm going to let the Lord fix those. I'm going to be the man God's asked me to be. And I'm going to lead well, serve well, love well. And I'm going to just draw near to these people. I'm going to draw near to my wife and her heart. I'm going to build deep relationships with my kids. And I'm not going to be the guy that's seen through the lens of what problems can I fix so that I matter. And that's where I get that idea of like being a father, being a husband. You're talking about a relationship. You can't codify it in like, this is what I'm supposed to do as the husband or the father. It's, I mean, certainly there are principles and commands that from the scriptures that we need to walk in. But I say this all the time. Pastors will, other pastors will ask me, how do I stay in love with Lauren? How do you, how do, well, they won't say you, they'll say, your wife.
With your wife,
And I've always said, well, since these, you know, since some of this happened, I'll always go, I have no idea how you should do that with your wife. I know how to do that with Lauren. Lauren has certain desires. She's wired a specific way. And so I could tell you all the stuff that Lauren and I do, and it can make your situation worse. So the best thing you can do is get to know the heart and mind of your bride. And I would probably frame it the same way with your kids. There are principles that are good and right. There are commands in the scripture that we have to obey. But even that obedience is with a unique person made in the image of God, never been one like them before, will never be one like them again, who's coming from their own background and story. And so there are things that maybe I do with you that if a man tried to do with his wife, it could make things really bad. But with you, because I know you, I know what you like. I know what you want. I know what makes you happy and what can frustrate you and what can, and so I can build our rhythms around my knowledge of you or interact with my children in ways that they've been wired by God to kind of navigate the world. So I've got two kids that love physical touch and love hugs and cuddles. And not, I mean, not so much anymore. They're older. And I've got one who is, she is not, physical touch is not on her list.
She takes after me.
That's right. She's going to be more of a quick side hug and words of affirmation and, you know, conversation. And, but that's knowing them as people, not seeing them as, oh, they're struggling with this. So let me fix that. And I just think that's really been the secret sauce of the last almost decade now is I'm not meant to be a problem solver always. I'm meant to know people and love them. And if I've got some wisdom from the Lord, if I've got some wisdom from the scripture, get that. But I'm not a problem solver first. That's a secondary function. It's like a secondary skill. That I tend to wait for people to ask for now, rather than just take it as I'm gonna fix this for you.
What would you say? You said I'm not a problem solver first. What are you first?
Yeah, man, that's a great question, Lauren.
You know it.
I do. I think I'm just a, as a true extrovert, I genuinely love people. I love their stories. Mm-hmm. I love learning about them, fascinated mm-hmm. By how they got here and what the Lord's mm-hmm. done and how. And I've just learned that's the stuff I'm most curious about mm-hmm. now. So last night, I preached in Phoenix last night, and I went and hung out with a guy last night. And I was just, I just found myself repeatedly asking those kinds of questions. Mm-hmm. I knew him. I've known him for a while. I've mm-hmm. known some really hard, hard things he's been through and some spectacularly beautiful things he's been through. Yeah. And so the questions I was asking last night was more like, how did you process that in that season? Or where did you go with that anger? Or where did you go with that hurt? Or where? And I was just genuinely curious and fascinated by how the Lord brought him through those things.
Yeah. How do you, you know, you talked about it being integration.
Yeah.
How can you tell when you are starting to become disintegrated? And what do you do to try to stay more integrated?
Yeah, for me, that because I've done the work, you know, mm-hmm. we're coming up on a decade of the work.
Mm-hmm.
For me, I can only spot that if I'm not running 1,000 miles an hour.
Yeah.
Pace matters.
Yeah.
The speed of life matters.
Yeah.
And so I've tried to wire these rhythms into my life to keep my internal world slower. Part of that for me is I need to physically do things. I need to go train jiu-jitsu. I need to go to the gym. I need to physically do something to slow down my internal voice and that frenetic hum that's in me. That's such a gift of God's mm-hmm. grace. But I need to work out. I need time alone.
Mm-hmm.
I just do. Even as a true extrovert, I need time alone. And not once a quarter. You know, once a quarter I'll head out to the river cabin. But one of the things I've asked Andrea to do is I need to not, as best we can, ever have cascading meetings where I'm leaving this meeting and going mm-hmm. right into the next one. I need space between those mm-hmm. meetings to just be by myself, to process with the Lord how I'm coming out of that meeting and how I'm going into the next.
Yeah.
So for me, I needed to wire stillness, solitude into my life in a way that previous to all this, I never did. I hated being alone.
Yeah.
And now I crave it. I can feel when I'm in desperate need for it.
Yeah.
And so that's how it works for me.
Yeah.
Is I need pace. I think how I'm responding to stimulus is another kind of check engine light.
Mm-hmm.
So we talked about this in the podcast with Trevor and Joy, but a code.
Josh.
Well, who does
he said Trevor and Joy.
Yeah. Trevor and Josh. Is if I'm not okay, I'll power up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a phrase that they know to signal to me, hey, you're powering up. Yeah. And then I'll be like, oh man, I am. And so it's good to have friends that have been on this journey with me because we've got these code words for, hey, you powered up in that meeting. You all right? And then because I'll have that 15-minute break or so between meetings, then I'm like, oh man, I did power up there.
Mm-hmm.
I did, Hero Matt did try to kind of step in and fix it and not see the person. And so those are, one, I need solitude.
Yeah.
And two, I need everyday space so I'm not running 1,000,000 miles an hour.
Yeah.
And there are days, just because I know guys are going to want, there are days that's not an option.
Yeah.
And so on days like that, I'll try to wake up maybe a little earlier or maybe try to go for a walk near the end of the day where I can just be alone with my thoughts and wrestle with the Lord. But those are some of the ways I know I've tried to manage.
Yeah. To stay integrated.
Yeah. Stay integrated.
What would you say to someone who's a little bit skeptical about all this?
Oh my gosh. Well, yeah, me too. I was too.
I know.
But I had, I'm going to say this and knowing it might get me in a little trouble and it's fine.
You never get in trouble for things you say. I can't imagine.
Oh my gosh. Only weekly. There wasn't a Bible verse that was going to fix what was broken in me. I knew it. I had it memorized. I had done the thing. You know, there used to be this early in my walk with Christ, somebody would give me this little pamphlet or something that was just basically like, you struggle with lust, memorize these verses. Yeah. You struggle with anger, memorize these verses. You struggle with this, memorize these verses. I had memorized the verses. I could not unlock what was broken in me. And to make matters worse, theology had really become my armor.
Yeah.
If I could theologically explain it, then I didn't have to feel it.
Yeah.
And maybe that's because I was weak in meditation on the text, but I don't know. I get the skepticism, and I get that somebody's going to hear what I just said, and your experience wasn't mine. The Spirit met you as you were meditating on a verse, and it did do the things that I'm describing that I needed, you know, a guide for. Maybe you didn't need a guide. I needed one. I mean, I studied the Bible all day, multiple days a week. It was not unlocking what was locked up in me.
Yeah.
And so if you find yourself stuck like that, I would just say, get a guide, somebody who can help you. And I want to say this, who deeply loves Jesus and deeply loves the Word of God.
Yeah.
I'm not advocating, finding a counselor who knows
Family systems.
Yeah. Although I think family systems is super helpful. Yeah. I think it's a common grace gift of God that he gave to psychologists and counselors.
Absolutely.
I would not recommend entrusting these spaces to someone who doesn't love Jesus and love the Word of God.
Right.
I just would not. Actually, I've seen it go bad for guys who get into this and then they're like, this works in a way that Jesus didn't work. And I'm going, well, talk to me about that. Mm-hmm. Help me understand that. To me, this is Jesus's work. This is the Spirit's work.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think of Romans where the Gentiles do the law without knowing the law. Now, I think that can lay over all sorts of things. I think it lays over psychology all the time where, they just stumbled onto things that are how God designed things to be. Yep. And so you want a guide who knows that. You don't want a guide who, you know, needs you to completely deconstruct your faith to heal. I just think it's a really dangerous space. You're super vulnerable in this space. And so you need to find someone who deeply loves Jesus and deeply loves the Bible.
Yeah.
And then there, now you're in a much safer place to do this work, less some spiritual director just kind of convince you that you don't need Jesus, and you certainly don't need the Jesus that the Bible talks about historically. I'm speaking of historic Orthodox Christian faith and their interpretation of Jesus.
And that's the thing. Even your view of Jesus didn't really change. It became more real.
Oh, it became more real.
You know, it makes me think of the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so those are like four, he says it, four parts of us.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we can, some of us tend more towards the mind or
strength.
The strength to do something, and maybe not the soul and the heart.
Well,
I am
probably a heart soul guy.
Yeah.
And my whole life was mind strength.
You were rewarded for it.
I was rewarded at every turn for being mind and strength.
I think most of us are.
Yeah. Well, we live in
our society right now.
Our culture's mind strength. Even though I think you're seeing a lot of hunger for kind of soul heart realities.
And that's why I think it's important to talk about these things, because like you said, it can get hijacked.
Yeah.
Just like mind strength can get hijacked and be unhealthy, the heart soul too. And so to have all of them and a great understanding of all of them with a framework of Orthodox belief and doctrine and rooted in the Bible and loving the Jesus of the Bible, I think is so important. So that's great.
Come on.
Well, I think when, I know this isn't my podcast, but
it can be, we can make it the Overcomers with the Chandlers.
No, it's fine. Okay. The way I experienced you coming back from Jack was just, almost like a breathing out. And I felt just a lot of tension leave our home.
Yeah.
And not that it was really bad. It wasn't really bad. We were in a good spot, but I felt like there was something, because I do believe, as the man you are, the head of the home, there was a ripple effect on our whole family. And I would say there was a, And so things changed for all of us when you came back from seeing Jack that first time. And it's probably one of the greatest turning points in our family's life, I believe.
I think so. I felt it. I came home feeling internally slow for maybe the first time in my life where that kind of frenetic thing in me was gone. That, you know, I said earlier, just felt like I was always, you know, if nine was snapping at somebody, I was always, you know, already at a six. I came home like, I felt like I was a one or two.
Yeah.
Like everything was moving slow. It was awesome.
Yeah. And I think it was the Lord's grace, because I think not long after that, lots of hard things started happening in ministry.
Oh man, the next 5 years were brutal.
They were rough. They were really rough.
Yeah. And if it wasn't for that, I'm curious at how it would have gone.
Yeah, me too. Okay, well.
All right, babe. Anything else? You feel good?
I feel good. I feel like this is going to be a really helpful episode for, I hope anyone that listens, but I think especially people in ministry, men and women who maybe are finding themselves in the same spot where they can't put their finger on it, but something's not exactly right. And I think our encouragement would to them would be find a guide that loves Jesus, that knows the word, that might be able to help them unlock this, whatever's broken that they can't really put their finger on.
Yeah, it'd be awesome.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Hey, thank you for tuning in. As always, I don't know if you're on a treadmill right now or in your car or out for a walk or, but what the Spirit and what Jesus has for you, is to not live out of some compartment of your life, but to kind of pull it. And Lauren's done a beautiful job of just reminding us, like, heart, mind, soul, strength. When we're saying integration, I know there's probably a whole psychological system behind that. We're talking about that text where Jesus is healed and put together a love for him in you through sanctification and presence.
Yeah.
Where you're loving him first and foremost.
Yeah.
Out of your mind, you are serious about the scriptures. You're gladly submitting to his revelation of himself. And you're living out of a heart that's been and is being healed and bubbling up out of your soul. I'm thinking of John 4 as this kind of everlasting life bubbling out of your soul. And then your strength is not human strength, but it's flowing out of those other three, so that the work you are doing is flowing out of your heart, mind, and soul. Mm. And it's not just your mind telling you to be stronger, work harder, protect yourself, never feel that again, never, right? That's what we're talking about when we're talking about integration. I want it for you, man. I just think life's so much better when that work's been done. But the work's, it's hard and it's painful and it takes longer than you want. And you got to go to places you don't really want to go. You spent most of your life avoiding. And so if you're listening to this and you're maybe where I was, where you're like, something's not right with me, I would just encourage you, find someone who can help. Mm. And then, ask the Holy Spirit for healing grace. And I think he'll give it. And so thanks for tuning in to this episode of The Overcomers. And we'll, I guess, see you on the next episode.
See you next
not
time.
Lauren, unless we decide to make this The Overcomers with the Chandlers. But I don't know that she's
see you the next time I'm here.
Yeah,
whenever
there we go.
That might
we'll
be.
Do that. We'll do that. I think I'm interviewing you this season.
You are.
That's going to be fun.
So
you'll be in the hot seat. All right. Thanks for tuning into this episode. Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so the Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if the Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.